Copy of God's Word with me. Let's turn together to the book of James, James chapter 1. And tonight our text will be found in James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. James chapter 1, verse 9. The title tonight is Humility for Life's Trials. Humility for Life's Trials. The last couple of weeks together, as we have introduced the book of James, we've looked at wisdom for life's trials, but now James tightens the noose a little bit. He digs a little deeper, and he shows us the heart level. What are we to do affectionately in the inner man of the heart? And he gives us two examples that we'll see here in our text to nail home his point. Join me, James chapter 1, verse 9. Hear the word of the Lord. James says, "But the brother of humble circumstances is to boast in his high position, and the rich man is to boast in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching heat, and it withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away." Well, in tune with the text, as we often say, the grass withers, the flower thereof falls away, but the word of our God lives and abides forever. Well, as we come to this text, James is continuing to shepherd us and to remind us that every single one of us desperately need wisdom. You never get to the point of your sanctification or your journey in this road to heaven, if you will, this journey of life, to where you don't need the wisdom of God. We tend to think in polarized circumstances, whatever state that we are in, circumstance that we are in, we think that is one thing, and then we look at others, and we tend to think that they don't have the problems like what we have. But that's not true. The reality is everyone has problems. In fact, I've heard it said that if you could peer into the problems of your neighbor, if you could see what God knows and sees, what He is shepherding your friends through or your fellow church members through, you would then come back to your problems and say, "Oh, thank you, Lord. It's not as bad as I thought it was." Well, whether that's true or not, there's wisdom in the reality of understanding that God is shepherding all of us, allowing all of us to go through circumstantial trials in every sphere of life. And so wisdom is needed from God. Last time together, we saw that James exhorts the believer to come to God in verse 6 or verse 5. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, come to God, ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But," verse 6, "he must ask in faith, doubting nothing, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." Now, James goes from that right into this lesson, a lesson within a lesson, a sermon within a sermon, if you will, that suffering is the great equalizer to the body of Christ. Suffering is the great leveler, we may say, to the body of Christ. Suffering is the great leveler. Suffering is the great equalizer among believers. And here he gives us two different examples of testings and trials, two different groups of believers, the rich and the poor. And he calls upon the body of Christ, he draws our attention to give us two examples. The poor are to examine their trials and display wisdom in their trial. The rich are to examine their trials and to display wisdom in the trial. For both rich and poor, this is not about good and bad, as if to be poor is righteous and to be rich is unrighteous. There is nothing particularly spiritual about being poor, and there is nothing particularly sinful about being rich. James here says temptations and testings abound in both spheres. And I would just remind all of us, anytime we come to a text about riches and poor and poverty, that kind of thing, is all of us are far wealthier than we ever could dream or imagine. We live like kings compared to the people of James's day. You know, who's he writing to? Well, the context is people who've been driven out under great persecution. They are running for their lives. They literally have nothing. And yet James is exhorting them and calling them to rejoice. You know, people today would say, James, you're so tone deaf. Read the room, James. Know your audience, James. Well, he is. Led of the Spirit. He's bringing God's word to bear upon exactly what they need. Well, both rich and poor are called to examine their circumstances, their trials, and to seek to honor God and display wisdom in that circumstance. So they're to ask of God. We've just seen that. Notice with me, first of all, in verses 9 through 11, the elevation of the lowly. James starts with those who are the lowly. Notice verse 9. He says, but the brother of humble circumstances. A general descriptive term. There's many ways we could unpack that and amplify that. You could say the person who is struggling, the person who has nothing, the person who has many, many weighted bills upon his life and is trying to figure out how to make it all come together. There's many ways we could unpack that, but he just says the brother of humble circumstances is to boast in his high position. Tone deaf, James. You sound really tone deaf here. Well, we press on. Notice what he says. He starts with the circumstantial condition. He points to brethren who, in the eyes of the world, in the human metrics of success, would be considered very, very low. The believer may be overlooked. They may be oppressed by earthly standards. They may be poor by earthly human standards. But notice how James is shepherding them. He calls them the brother. Let the brother, this is the family of God, let the brother, and what James does here is he emphasizes their spiritual dignity in the midst of deficiency, physical ownership, like the deficiencies of possessions. He points to who they are in Christ. Now, the brother of low degree has a test before him. He has a temptation that he deals with. And what is that? It is to murmur. It is to complain. It is to fight depression. It is to fight selfish ambition. It is to fight against resentment. That is the test that comes against the brother who is struggling circumstantially in poverty, or the poor brother, or the brother of low degree. And so James says, hold on a second. Circumstantially, you may be struggling, but you need to rejoice in who you are in Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus himself goes not to the outward level alone as a metric for success, but he uses that to then lead to the innermost parts of the heart. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, the broken in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not only the humble, the lowly's condition, notice what he is to do. In the absence of riches, he is to find fresh reality, fresh joy in his status in Christ Jesus. It's a reminder to us that your identity is not in what you own, Grace Church. Your identity is not even in your job or your position. All of these things, as we're going to see, James is constantly saying, are here today and gone tomorrow. Whatever you may find yourself tempted to rest in or to boast in is temporary. It's fleeting. All of this earthly life is temporary and fleeting. So wisdom tells us boast in God alone, who gives all these things. And if you don't, you better be careful. Because God, if you're a genuine child of God, if you're a genuine believer, God removes every prop that we lean upon that takes His place. He will have no rivals. And so I love you to say, find and ask the Lord to show you what you may be proverbially boasting in or resting in, and deal with it before God deals with it for you. So the rich man is not to boast in his riches, but notice neither is the poor man. His absence of possessions are not a status qualifier. They don't make him who he is. What he is to boast in is his redemption, his high position in Christ Jesus. Like David in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, the man of low degree is to encourage himself in the Lord. That is to counsel his own heart. I would remind all of you that our circumstances, the trials that come from without and into our life are just that. They're sent from the Lord. They're allowed by the Lord. And we don't control the crosses we experience, but we do control our response to the circumstances and to the crosses that we're called to bear. And how we do that is encouragement in the Lord, preaching the gospel to ourselves, reminding ourselves what Christ has given, what he's purchased, what he has accomplished, and how we are his. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, to chapter 2, verse 4. Paul loves to do this, by the way. He loves to rehearse the gospel. And he loves, not just in the sense of you need to be saved, the gospel is much, much more than justification. It is not limited to the, I'm not putting justification down, but it's not limited to the entry of justification by grace through faith alone. The gospel is much more robust than that. We live and move in the sphere of the gospel. It is in it and in him that we live and move and have our being. It's not just the grace we need for salvation. It's the grace we need for daily living to make it through the end of the day. The song says, because of Christ, I can face tomorrow. But better yet, because of the gospel, we can live through today. We can make it through the next hour. Well, Paul here says in Ephesians 2, verse 4, he reminds the church at Ephesus, he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But not only has he justified us, made us alive together with him, what else has he done? Well, spiritually, he's raised us up with him, and he has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, here he's rehearsing the gospel, not only what he's doing, what he will do, but now he goes back and rehearses. Rehearse the gospel in your life, Grace Church. And he says, for by grace we have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest so that any man can boast, or so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. This is one of the things you are to do in your circumstantial trials. The brother of low degree, in the absence of physical possessions, or in the absence of things in life that lend to security, we could say, spiritually, is to rehearse who he is in Christ and what God has provided to him in Christ. In Luke chapter 1, verse 52, we see that in the particular song of that passage, that grace exalts the humble. In Luke 1, I'll read it to you, verse 52, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has exalted those who are humble. So the brother of low degree is to rejoice in the provision of God. So coming back to James chapter 1, his identity is not in his status or what he owns or what he possesses or in his possessions, but his identity is in his position in Christ. And his joy is not in what he has or doesn't have, but in who has him in the palm of his hand. His joy comes from the security that God will never lose him, God will never abandon him, God will never forsake him. Now, I get it. It's easier to preach this than it is to live it in the moment of the valley, the moment of trial, when you're experiencing it in everyday real life. And yet, the Bible understands that. God understands that. For example, Psalm 42, verse 5, the psalmist counsels his own heart. He counsels his own soul, and he talks to himself. Do you ever talk to yourself? I talk to myself sometimes, and my kids will be like, "Dad," you're driving down the road, and they're like, "Dad, who are you talking to?" And I don't even realize I'm talking. I'm just thinking. My mind's working. And yeah, we talk to ourselves. Maybe you don't. I do. Whatever. Psalm 42, verse 5. The psalmist says, "Why are you in despair?" Other translations, if you have that in your memory, says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Right? "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope thou in God. Wait for God. For I shall still praise him for the salvation of his presence." Friends, the gospel is the balm. It is the remedy to every problem that we have. Go with me to Psalm 103, verse 1. I want to point to you one other lengthy passage that I think may be helpful here. Is the psalmist is a model for us, how he models what the brother of low degree is to be doing. As you're turning there, I'll remind you, King David was anointed as king, but it was 15 years before that was realized. For 15 years, he had nothing. For 15 years, he was treated like a criminal, and he was on the run. He lived in caves and in poverty. And so he's got this status of being the king, but my goodness, his daily reality sure doesn't reflect that. And so David himself is a model for us of shepherding his own heart in the promises of God. Psalm 103, verse 1 is a famous passage that points to not physical blessings, but spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, in the Lord. "Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits." And what benefits are they? Well, notice he lists them. He asks himself, "Who pardons all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion? Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle? Yahweh performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses." So here David then goes and gives the track record of the faithfulness of God. Here's who he is. This is what he will do. This is what he is doing. And if you don't believe it, let me remind you what he has done. And he goes back and reviews the faithfulness of God. He said he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. Yahweh is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always contend with us, and he will not keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, and he has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. Praise the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our form or frame. He remembers that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flowers. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. Here, in Psalm 103, it works parallel perfectly with what James is saying. He's going to bring in this very metaphor as the flower, what the wind does and the scorching sun and the heat, here today, gone tomorrow. James picks up on all of this language, and we'll see that in our third point as we make our way back over to James chapter 1. Friends, this is the gospel rehearsed. If you ask yourself, how do I do this? Well, look to the Word of God to be your model, your example. How does the brother of low circumstances, how does the brother or sister of low degree hope and rejoice in God? Well, there's plenty of passages of Scripture to help us to learn how to do that. The reality is, it's just not easy. The reality, it's very, very difficult. And so this is the test of poverty. The poor believer rejoices because grace raises him up. God's work raises him up. Now we see, secondly, James turns from the humble brother to the wealthy brother. Number one, the elevation of the lowly. Secondly, the humiliation of the wealthy. Notice verse 10. And we have a dichotomy here. It's an inversion to what James is saying. He's weaving these things back and forth. Verse 10 says, "And the rich man is to boast in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away." Just like the brother of low degrees, circumstances are his trial, and it's a unique trial to him. Just like poverty is a trial, so is possessions, and so is wealth, or specifically, as the text says, so are riches. Well, some of us hear that, and you may say, well, what kind of trial is that? Well, it's a trial of a different kind. Riches and wealth, possessions, tempt the believer to take stock in them as if they are the source of security. Notice in our passage, James is going to go on and remind us of just exactly where these things come from. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but notice if you just drop down a little bit more. In verse 17, he says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above." Encompassed within that would be possessions and wealth and riches. They come from God, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. The temptation, the test that comes to the rich brother, is simply the fact that these blessings from the Lord may woo your heart away from Him. Look at Solomon. Solomon was gifted with every wealth that the modern man pursues with his everlasting time and aim and ambition, and Solomon was as miserable as they come. He had forgotten God who gave him the gifts. There's so much irony in the life of Solomon, but he would be exhibit A that we could point to. So the test of the wealthy man is that he needs to guard his heart. The rich here are instructed to value not their possessions, but to prize the humility that comes about through testings and trials that they produce in their life. Notice James points to the rich man's position. In the eyes of the world, this man is high. Sometimes when God allows a man, gives him over to judgment, and I'm switching streams here, we're talking specifically about the brother who is in the church, but it's just a good reminder, let's zoom out. Sometimes God does give us what we're pursuing after. Sometimes it's a form of judgment. And for the wicked, to those who ignore God and reject God, many times God gives them over to their idols. It's a form of judgment. And so the believer needs to remind himself of that, because in the Psalms, the believer is often tempted to say, why are the wicked prospering? Why does it seem like the world and the vanity of this world, why does it seem like they don't love God, they're not living for God, and yet it seems like they're blessed in all that they do? Well, it's all about perspective. And these are deep waters for sure. But it could be that God has completely given them over to their idols, and that their blessings, quote-unquote, become the very weights that will drag their soul to hell. It becomes the God, their functional God, that they worship. Well, in the eyes of the world, the rich are often esteemed not because of anything that they have done per se, but because of the possessions that they have or that they own. And it brings a false sense of security and fleeting prestige. And so to the believer who's been blessed in this way, God gives a warning. James here gives a warning. He says, remind yourself, if you've got some measure of security and a roof over your head and clothes on your back, and all of us do, whether our socioeconomic differences here at Grace Church, they're varied. All of us, if we were to go to Haiti tonight and be on a mission trip, we would be reminded of just how wealthy we really are. Or to go to Kenya tonight, we would go and let's say we're going to teach pastors for a week, or we're going to go and serve in a school or whatever. We could give an scenario. What you would find is that the people that you're ministering to are wearing the same thing every single day. And it's not nice, it's basic, it's barely covering their body, and yet they are filled with joy. Well, that disorients us because you go to Haiti, which is as hot as blue blazes. And I've been to Haiti a couple times. And one of the things you find is there are people who have absolutely nothing like what we have, and yet they are more joyful than what we are. And you say, dear brother in Christ, I have much to learn from you. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in his circumstance, because he has much to teach many of us. Well, James reminds the wealthy brother that riches are temporary. If you have them, praise God. Give him praise for them and ask him for the wisdom to use them. But they are also, you need to guard your heart, deceptive. Proverbs 23:4 says, do not weary yourself to gain wealth because of your understanding cease. Do you make your eyes fly up to see it, but it is not there? Because it certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. Well, that is the instruction of wisdom in Proverbs given to the rich man. Notice how James now, in James chapter 1, moves from the rich man's position to the perspective that he is to have. The rich man is to glory in the leveling work of God. This work that strips away our self-sufficiency, our self-reliance, that which leads to pride. And instead of taking pride in the possessions that God has given, rejoice, take joy in the humility that trials produce in their life. Go with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7. I think it'd be helpful for you to lay your eyes in the text. As trials, prosperity, in the form of prosperity, come into our life, the question a believer must ask of the Lord is, Lord, help me handle this with wisdom. Help me to handle your blessings and steward them with great wisdom. Do we have a grip on our possessions, or do our possessions have a grip on us? Proverbs 30, verse 7, we have here the wise man Agur in a description of what James is saying. Proverbs 30 says, two things I have asked of you, do not withhold from me before I die. First thing, keep worthlessness and every false word far from me. We could summarize that maybe as vanity. Notice the second thing he asks. He says, give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny you. And say, who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh? Or unless I be impoverished and steal and profane the name of my God. Here, Agur in Proverbs 30 basically is yet another summary of exactly what James is saying. There are testings for the poor men. There is testing for the rich men. And in both, if they do not have wisdom to endure the trial, can bring great dishonor to their Maker, to the Lord. So what are we to do? We are to simply be content with what God is giving us, what He is allowing us to experience or to go through. And we are to ask the Lord, Lord, help me to honor you even in this. Many of you may have a testimony of, particularly if you are in you're older and you've walked with the Lord and been married for many decades, I would imagine many of you would give testimony that when you first got married, you had absolutely nothing. And you loved each other, you were living on that love, but I mean, didn't have two pennies to rub together. And as you've lived life and have been faithful to the Lord, God's given some measure of blessing. But you would probably get the testimony that there's been ups and there's been downs. You went from nothing to security, and then at times the Lord took all that away. And in each sphere, in the topography of life, the wisdom you would share with younger believers is that God is always faithful. He is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Do not find your status in what you own. Well, as we go back to James chapter 1, this is the blessing of poverty. This is the blessing of wealth. And so we are to seek the Lord and ask Him to teach us. And so James continues that and guides the rich man on his perspective. The rich man is to remember that Yahweh makes the poor and the rich. He brings low, He exalts, and all of these things are from Him. Do our attitudes reflect that? Now, to the rich man and to the poor, he would say to both of them, guard your heart. Examine your heart. Heart attitudes that come out. Rich people can be prideful and hard to be around, but so can the poor. They too can be very difficult to be around, whether it's through anxiety or whether it's through angst or whether it's through a projection of pride in different forms and in different ways. And for both, the answer is just the same. James says, remember your perspective. You are like a flower that's blooming today in the field. Your life represents a bloom that is here today and gone tomorrow. Here he gives a vivid imagery of a field that is full of blooms. And all of a sudden, the rising sun scorches the blooms or the flowers. In the same way, wealth may be here today, possessions may be here today, but they are gone tomorrow. And so the trial that comes your way, the blessing, the test that you're experiencing is that these things reveal your heart, your affections, and your trust and hope in the Lord. Wisdom has wings that flies away. Beauty fades. Looks disappear. But the Word of God abides forever. And so the believer is to understand a right value system. So before we move to point number three, it's a reminder to us, whether rich, whether poor, in God's providence, testings and trials are the great equalizers, the great levelers for the believer. Now, James introduces this illustration at the end of verse 10, and he continues it. Number three, the continuing illustration in verse 11. He says, the sun rises with a scorching heat, and it withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too, the rich man in his pursuits, or in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. James here points to the fleetingness of life. Maybe we could give an illustration here. This is maybe experienced by many of us, and if you love the weather, here's what I mean by that. We love this time of year, don't we? I would assume almost all of us do. If you don't, you've got a problem because we live in heaven here. We're here in the midst of God's creation. This is one of the most beautiful times of year. Millions of people come from all over the nation to come to East Tennessee in this region because of its beauty. One of the things we often find ourselves as we're beholding this beauty is like what we wish we could do is like hold on to it. You get the temperature just right. You get the golden hour of either the sunrise. We have the most beautiful sunrises here. We have the most beautiful sunsets. And when you experience those and your heart is exhilarating and you're led to worship the Lord as you're sitting on your front porch or as you're driving down the road, one of the things you experience in those moments is you just want it to, you want to hit the pause button, maybe for like 6 months, you know. You want it to stay like this for a while. But that is a great example that, number one, we're not God because we can't even control all these things to make them happen. You know, you put a date on the calendar and you say, this couple's going to get married on this date. And what the main source of angst for them is like the weather. They can't control the weather. And so they're hoping that based on what they know is that on this day, the weather should be nice. But what they also know is that day approaches, they have no control over it. James brings in the weather. He brings in the natural realm. He brings in the beauty of creation, and yet he gives this illustration that the sun with its scorching heat, the world loves and worships the appearance of man, the physical handsomeness or beauties of man. The world worships those who have possessions and status, but like the scorching sun and the scorching heat, these things are all here maybe today, but they're gone tomorrow. And we're not to put our source of strength in them or our confidence in them. And notice what he says there about life's frailty. So too, the rich man in the midst of his pursuits. In other words, he's giving his life completely over to this realm. This is all he lives for. This is like the rich fool that Jesus tells us about in Luke chapter 12, verse 20, who lives his life with no cognizance of God. He doesn't even acknowledge God, and he talks to himself and just makes his plans. He is so full of self. He's got a track record of success. That's why he's a rich man. He knows how to get things done, and he builds things and moves on and sells things, and he's a man of commerce, and he's a man of business. The problem is he's not a man of God. And the rich man in Luke 12 lives his life as a functional atheist. Doesn't seek after God at all. And we're not turning there, but it's just a great illustration. And God calls him a fool. And he says, fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. Now that's the point that James is picking up on. So too, if the believer is only living for this, it's vanity. It's here today, gone tomorrow. So too, the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Go with me over to the end of James chapter 5, where he picks up on this theme again. And he picks it, and usually when James introduces a theme, we're in the beginning, where he introduces some of these things, but when he comes back to them, he doubles down in velocity and heat on the topic. Go with me, James chapter 4, verse 13, where James calls out the arrogance that the rich or those with possessions or ability to have choices in their life, they live life as if God is not even in view. James 4, 13, he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. They're rattling on just, you know, this is what we do. And we live life like this, by the way. We talk about our plans. This is what's on the docket this week. We got to go here. We got to do that. James would call us out. And this is what he would say. He would say, yet, verse 14, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. So, wow, that's caustic. Whoa, way to get to the heart of the matter, James. What James is saying is your heart matters. He's going to say previously in chapter 4, God resists the spirit. God resists the self-sufficient. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Whether rich or poor, ask the Lord to keep your heart humble. And that comes from resting in him. You are a vapor, he says, that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. So instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Well, I don't want to be Bible Billy or anything. Well, James says, you're to honor the Lord in how you talk. And you're to say, God has been gracious and good. If the Lord wills, we plan to go to Nashville and make some trades to engage in commerce or whatever, to such and such a city. And buy and sell and get gain. Then notice how he concludes. He says, verse 16, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows to do the right thing and does not do it, to him it is sin. And so that is the unique testings that is given. We come back to James chapter 1. The rich man needs to be on guard in this illustration. The poor man needs to be reminded as he is currently experiencing that things come and things go. But our perspective is everything, and it is to be centered upon the Lord. Jesus says in Matthew 6:19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whether rich or poor, we are to come to the Lord and say, God, help me to honor you in this season of my life. Whether it's a season of gain or whether it is a season of loss. Look no further than Job, by the way. Job himself, one of the richest men of his day, lost everything instantaneously overnight, literally everything that was dear to him. And he's a great model of enduring suffering and trial. And Job himself was able to say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. I would submit to you that one of the ways that God will ordain that you shine in your marriage, in your home, in your vocation, and in your calling is that those who know you and those who see you, those who are friends with you, will see and experience in your life that you give God glory and praise not just when He gives, but equally when He takes away. The American church thinks of God as only gracious, glorious, and good when He gives. But the biblical view of God is that the Lord gives and He takes away. Let me go back just in your mind's eye to Psalm 103. The psalmist exalts in all the daily provisions that God gives. And can I just remind us of something? When you experience physical suffering or loss or gain, whatever, the world slows down. And you view everything through the lens of that immediate thing that you're going through. And you are tempted to cry out to God and say, God, why? But you forget that in comparison, God, in comparison, that the trials are really very few. And the suffering is greatly limited in comparison to daily mercies and sustaining grace and moment after moment of His goodness being poured out. So when you're tempted to question the heart of God, remember He has been far more gracious and abundant in His goodness to you than when He has taken things from you. Also equally in love. Well, suffering, in conclusion, suffering, James wants us to know, as the church here manifested at Grace. He wants to teach us, he wants to remind us that suffering is the great equalizer. It is the great leveler. The rich man and the poor brother are both exactly alike. The poor man is tempted to forget his trusting of God, that God's faithfulness to him in the absence of his possessions. The rich brother is to forget his riches, to turn away from what God has given, and to continue to turn to God. And the two are equal in Christ. Their dependence upon God makes them equal. The solution to both of their problems is the same. And as we conclude our message here this evening, may the Lord, by His grace, lead each one of us to do as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. Whether in a season of great triumph and blessing, whether in a season of great testing and sifting and trial, may the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. May we be those who are constantly boasting, not in ourselves, but boasting in the faithfulness of God. We don't get to choose our circumstantial trials, but we do get to choose our response to those things. That is one of the ways that we shine and glorify God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We pray that it would meet the needs of each one here tonight. Father, we pray that You would lead us to assess Your great blessings upon us, to be reminded of Your faithfulness to us, Your faithfulness every morning and every night. Father, I pray that afresh and anew that we would see Your gracious goodness in our lives spiritually and physically, that You would lead each one of us to reassess the time You've given to us, and maybe to reanalyze our stewardship of it, how we spend our time and how we spend our life is, how we spend our time is ultimately what our, how we spend our life. It's what life is made up of. And so will we steward it well? Will we steward our money and our finances for Your glory? Not trusting in those things alone, but knowing that these things are given to us so that we may remind ourselves that money is not our God, but that You are our God. And how we use it and how we spend it all reveals those things. Father, thank You for a wonderful day. We pray that as we prepare to give a closing song of worship and as we leave this place, that we would encourage one another. We pray that each one would leave the Lord's house today and go into their week strengthened and full and encouraged and prepared for every good work that you have for them. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.